many people point out that the three key figures or three key guides in the Advent season are, first of all, the prophet Isaiah, secondly, St. John the Baptist, and then third, the Blessed Virgin Mary. So that's commonly taught when we get to Advent. People say, pay attention to these three. Well, we've been reading from Isaiah through this whole season, and now we're almost exactly at the halfway point in Advent. Yesterday, in the Gospel, Jesus said that there's no one born of women greater than John the Baptist. Now, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary is greater than John the Baptist. So what's Jesus saying in that Gospel yesterday? Not that John is greater than Mary, but that of the old dispensation, John is the greatest. The old covenant. He's the culmination of what was old. Mary, even though she precedes John, she's older than John, she actually belongs to the new covenant. She is the beginning of the new era. So when Jesus in the Gospel said that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, he was referring to everybody in the new covenant, and Mary is the greatest, not the least. But, or you could say, because she made herself the lowest, she's the greatest. The prominence of Mary in the church and in the liturgy should be obvious to us, certainly surpassing John the Baptist. This week alone has three Marian feast days, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Monday, we celebrated the Immaculate Conception and our 50th anniversary. Bishop Domenico is here. He spoke a lot about the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the plan of God. The Immaculate Conception shows Mary as the new beginning, the beginning of the new creation. That's why she doesn't belong to the era of John the Baptist. Then on Wednesday, we celebrated Our Lady of Loreto, which focuses pretty much on Mary's hidden life, her domestic life. When you could say it looks like the Holy Family wasn't doing anything, but in fact, they were fulfilling the plan of God perfectly in the little house, the holy house. And then today we celebrate Our Lady of Guadalupe, which in the image presents Mary as a pregnant woman, but it's also Mary not only in her role in history in the Holy Land or in Nazareth, but Mary as the evangelist of the new world. So these three feast days kind of present a vast scope of Mary's influence from the beginning, Immaculate Conception, then in her life during the time of Jesus' childhood and public ministry, and then in the life of the church, because Our Lady of Guadalupe represents the expansion of the church to the ends of the earth. So this is a big feast. In the United States, it's ranked as a feast. Here it's a memorial. I don't know in Mexico, it might even be a solemnity for all I know, but it's a big feast in the New World, and Mary is listed as, I mean, Our Lady of Guadalupe is listed as one of the, under that title, one of the patroness of the Philippines. Although on Monday we celebrated Mary the Immaculate Conception as the patroness of the Philippines, so it's the same woman. There's a lot of ways to approach the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. First of all, there's the experience of St. Juan Diego. Then there's the image itself and what it says. And then there's the impact of her apparitions in Guadalupe on the world. Let's start with Juan Diego. We celebrated him on Tuesday. He was not a child like the others who received apparitions, like the children at Fatima or like St. Bernadette. He was an adult. I think it was in his 40s. Mature man, but very childlike in his spirit. He was a great example of the Anawim spirit, poor in spirit, humble. And when Mary appeared to him, she even addressed him as a mother speaking to her child. She even called him Juanito. Juanito, little one, my little one, my little son, my young son. And she spoke to him in his own language. She appeared with the features of his own people, She's not a Spanish princess. She's a I don't know, princess of the tribes of Mexico. And she comes with this message. In fact, one of the very first things she said to him was, "I'm Mary, the mother of the eternal, of Jesus Christ, eternal God," or something like that. She identified herself right away who she was. Unlike in the case of Bernadette, when she didn't identify herself for a long time until she told her at the very end, she's the Immaculate Conception after many appearances. And then in the case of the children in Fatima, she didn't immediately say who she was. She said she was from heaven. Anyway, to little Juan Diego, she told him that she's the mother of God, and she has come. She wants the church to be built on this site so that everyone can know her loving protection for them and that everyone can know her son. So a very clear message. And Juan Diego, as you know, accepted the message right away and brought it to the bishop. It was the bishop who didn't accept the message. You can't blame him, because who's Juan Diego? He's a nobody. And so the bishop said, well, you know, go away. And Juan Diego came back again the second time. The bishop told him, go away, I need a sign. If you're going to tell me that some heavenly woman appeared, better have a heavenly sign. So then when Mary appeared to him the third time, she told him, go up and gather the flowers, which turned out to be beautiful Castilian roses. I was told that at that time, that variety of rose didn't even grow in Mexico. But even if they did, at that time of year, they would never be blossoming. So that was in itself a miracle. He gathered the roses, Mary arranged them in his tilma, the little cloak. And then when he brought the roses to the bishop, you know what happened. He lowered his cloak to let the roses fall before the feet of the bishop, and the real miracle was the image of Mary herself on Juan Diego's tilma, something like this, only better. So that, and that same image is still enshrined in the big basilica in Mexico City now. So that's the event. The message to Juan Diego, the message of Mary to him and through him to the bishop. Okay, she wants a church. The image, though, conveys a lot that we might not notice. I can't go into all the details, but it's full of imagery that spoke immediately to the people of the time, to the people in Mexico. The dress, the stars, she's got the moon under her feet, she's glowing with light, she's got a cloak, she's got this little sash that indicates she's pregnant, she's holding her hands in prayer, she's looking down, she's a regal woman who's bearing the Savior. And it had such an impact on people that even without catechesis, they realized that this was the Mother of God and that her Son is God, and then they wanted to be baptized. Remember, in 1531, there were not very many people who believed. The Spanish came with the faith, but they also came with force. And it was not appealing, as often happens in history. You can't force people to conversion. In fact, it backfires. The more force you use, the more people get turned off. So that was the challenge for the Spanish. Not that all the Spanish were violent conquistadors, but some of them were, and they were the ones ruling the country. So why join that foreign religion? When Our Lady Guadalupe came, she revealed to the people, this is not a foreign religion. This is for you, and I am your mother too, and my son is your savior too. It worked. There were thousands and thousands of conversions in the first few years. Some of the historians like to point out that at the very time of the Protestant Reformation, when thousands and thousands of people were leaving the church in Europe, whole countries were separating themselves from the true faith. At the very time that was happening, in the New World, thousands and thousands of people were joining the church. the Franciscans couldn't keep up with all the baptisms. Okay, so that's the image and that's the impact. But the image of Our Lady Guadalupe has had a lasting impact on, well, on Latin America, the New World, well, really on the world, but especially in that area. Kind of a symbol. It's almost like a symbol of Mexico now, or an icon representing the presence of Mary, of Jesus, of Catholicism in the New World. In the liturgy always focuses on the Word, right? The Word of God. It doesn't go into these historical things as much. So the readings are chosen for this feast. We used the, as a first reading, the passage from the book of Revelation, of course, because in this particular passage, Revelation chapter 12, a great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. A great description of that very image. She was with child. In this image, of course, she's giving birth. In Our Lady Guadalupe, she's not yet giving birth, but it's the same woman. So that's why this passage is chosen. Then in the Gospel that I read, I took the option of the Visitation. Mary traveled to the hill country. The area where Our Lady Guadalupe appeared is mountainous. Mexico City is a high place. The place where Juan Diego gathered the roses was a high place. It's Mary going into the hill country in order to bring the Lord. Now here's Mary in the Visitation is a pregnant woman. And she brings the Lord into the world. She's the evangelist, the light bearer, the gospel bearer into the world. And the first recipient is Elizabeth. And John the Baptist, still in the womb. The great joy of the arrival of the Messiah. So that's how the liturgy focuses on this. And for us who are in Advent, we are honoring Mary, who carries Jesus in her womb, honoring Mary, who is the most blessed among women, the one who's blessed because she believed. She's our mother too, and she's bringing Jesus to us too. Here in Advent, we're waiting for her to give birth. We're waiting for her son to arrive. And we're waiting with joyful anticipation. So this feast day is joyful because of what happened in 1531, but it's also joyful because of what's happening in 2025. We are the children of our Blessed Mother who are receiving her joyful message, her assurance of her presence with us, her assurance of the reign of her Son, our King. So it's an Advent feast. It's a historical event. It's a beautiful image. It's an icon, really, a miraculous icon. It's a time for us to be renewed in our trust that the Lord is watching over us, guiding us. He enters into human history. He enters into our lives. And that's why we can have confidence in Him. No matter what we might be experiencing from day to day or whatever's going on in the political, social, economic worlds, God is with us. And Mary assures us that God is with us.